Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the foundation of our faith and life and the only solution to our problem of sin, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. If you've ever had occasion to look into the owner's manual of your automobile, and I hope that it didn't happen because you were broke down on the side of the road, you have probably come across the acronym OEM, as in the manufacturer recommends all replacement parts be OEM. OEM is short for Original Equipment Manufacturer and refers to the company that originally made the parts that the auto manufacturer used to put together your automobile. OEM parts are supposed to be exactly the same as the parts that first came with your car. Of course, it's possible to obtain parts from another car manufacturer at a lesser price, but that doesn't mean that the parts will always fit your car like the originals did. I think we all understand the importance of having the proper parts in our cars. After all, if we don't, they may not start, they may not run, and we may be stuck alongside the road reading the book in the car. Duct tape isn't always the right part. The Christians in the city of Colossae and also Laodicea had obtained from God the Holy Spirit a living faith in Jesus, the man who brought the good news of what Christ's death and resurrection meant was named Epaphras. And much like you, they came to believe, by the grace of God, that Jesus was the single solution to their problem of sin and the only one to deliver them from eternal death. Then suddenly, people arrived in the Lycus Valley, where both of these cities were found, who suggested that they needed new parts. They weren't selling car parts. They were declaring that it wasn't enough simply to trust in Jesus Christ and what he had done. They had to add to Christ's vicarious atonement, they said, a few other complementary parts, a few additives here or there to help their faith in Jesus to really purr. The Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write this brief letter to show them that these replacement parts were no good, were faulty. They had all that they needed in Jesus. For in Christ is found all wisdom and knowledge, to dismiss persuasive human arguments, to live united to and growing in him, and to recognize faulty philosophy and empty deceit for what it is, a cheap replacement part for Jesus, the original. For the next 3 weeks, we'll take a look at three faulty replacements for Jesus. The first one this morning, philosophy. Then next week, legalism. And then finally, carnality. May God the Holy Spirit bless our study through these words. Amen. It's sometimes tempting for us to place the disciples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul up on a pedestal and imagine that life was easy for them because they saw Jesus with their own eyes. In the first part of this second chapter, the Apostle reminds us that it wasn't easy for him. And not just because of the persecutions that he endured as a follower of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit gave him these words to write, he was in prison where he had been for perhaps 3 years. But it wasn't the chains that caused him personal struggle. It was his earnest desire to encourage, to unite, and to give confidence to these believers whom he had never seen face to face. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When the Holy Spirit here gives us insight into the feelings of the Apostle Paul, his inner struggle, he uses a word that means conflict or strain. This word is most often used of an athlete engaged in a contest, trying to win the game. But obviously in this case, the apostle wasn't straining to win a ribbon or a medal. No, the stakes were critical. The outcome, a matter of spiritual life and death for the Christians in Colossae and in Laodicea. Even though he had never met them, he felt under pressure to help to encourage their hearts, to encourage them to put aside all doubt and to cling to Jesus alone. He felt pressure to unite their hearts in love, the love of Jesus, and to help them see their spiritual strength and really understand what a blessing they had been given. To lead them again to be reminded about what Jesus' complete payment for sin and his glorious resurrection meant, that they were wealthy beyond this world. And he also wanted to open their eyes to what he calls here the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That word mystery is kind of an important word here because it was popular in those days and in that region, especially among the pagans and some religions, to speak of secret information or having the ability to explain what people considered to be the mysteries of the world. But the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ wasn't a mystery in a sense that it was unknowable or required some secret coder ring. It was Paul's life and calling to make known this mystery, to tell people about God's plan to save sinners. And while it was originally a plan that was hidden in the mind of God, it was no longer hidden. It was proclaimed. The answer to the question that every man asks, at least at some point in their life, how can I be right with God, is answered by faith in Christ. That's the mystery. But it's only a mystery in the sense that it cannot be discovered by human deduction or reasoning, but only through God's revelation, telling us in his word. Despite the fact that God has openly made known how we may be right with him, so many in our world, some of them even calling themselves Christians, don't understand or don't comprehend the purpose of Jesus' life, of his death, and of his resurrection. It remains a mystery for many because they have simply rejected his word. Instead, they try to, and maybe you know people like this, read between the lines or interpret the Bible their own way. They rule over Scripture with human reason and in the process dismiss the creation because it seems so unbelievable. And the other miracles in the Bible because that never happens today. And before long, they reduce Jesus, the Savior, to a good moral teacher, an example to be emulated. And in the process, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are forgotten, become a mystery to them. People then, and even now, try to replace Christ with something else. Something faulty. Something powerless. And that's the reason why the Holy Spirit warned the Colossians and warns us about being deceived with persuasive words, with plausible arguments. For this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you notice that the apostle didn't only warn them about the danger, he also expressed confidence that they could handle the situation, even though he wasn't present with them, because what they had what they needed in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was with them. The apostle didn't believe that he had to be present with them to protect them. They had already been united to Jesus. And they had what they needed to walk in him or to live as Christians. The Holy Spirit had set their roots deep in Christ, even as big trees like the one out front here send their roots deep into the earth to obtain nutrients and water from the soil. So their faith was rooted in Christ and obtained its strength, not from them, but from him. They had what they needed. And likewise, the deeper that we sink our roots into the Word of God, into the promises of God, the stronger will be our foundation and the stronger our faith built upon it. Jesus is both the life of the plant and the binding force that joins us to him and to one another. They were also abounding with thanksgiving. So the Apostle Paul had every reason to expect that this would all turn out for the benefit of their faith. But he still warned them about the danger. And he warns us because the danger is still present today. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now the words, beware lest anyone cheat you, aren't a bad translation of the words, but the word means to take captive, to enslave, to carry off as stolen loot. That strike you as interesting? That the man who was given these words to write was himself in chains when he encouraged his readers, don't let anyone enslave you. He wasn't warning them about being arrested or being put in some kind of physical prison. He was warning them about a spiritual danger. And it wasn't a hypothetical possibility. It was a real danger. What were they to beware of or to watch out for? Well, read it for yourself. Philosophy and empty deceit. This is, of course, not a condemnation of every form of philosophy. After all, philosophy in its most general form is just a search for knowledge and understanding. In some cases, people search for knowledge about God, about how this world came into being, about the mysteries of life, so to speak. Asking questions about such things isn't bad. But when your philosophy or your point of view is based upon only human wisdom and reason and dismisses Christ, why then there's a problem. You see, in those days there were many different champions of human philosophy, and their names are still familiar today. Should I mention a couple? Stoicism, maybe you've heard of that, was developed by a man named Zeno, who believed that self-control was the way to overcome destructive emotions, whatever those are. Zeno's philosophy, says, was to seek help from within. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's prevalent today. Many people peddle the same philosophy, that strength comes from within. On the other hand, we Christians understand that our help comes from without us, from outside of us, from our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier, God. Isn't that what the psalmist said? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, he didn't say, my help comes from within. How about another one? Epicureanism. There's a whopper. Another philosophy prevalent in those days, developed by Epicurus, who believed that the highest good was to be free from anxiety and mental pain, which he said was caused by the fear of death and God. Yep. He reasoned that God does not exist, because if God knows about suffering and cares, then there wouldn't be any suffering. Does that sound familiar? I've heard that one today myself. He declared that there's no life after death. Well, he knows better now. These same arguments are made today by people in our world, most often calling themselves skeptics, atheists, agnostics, humanists. And the Lord says of these, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. How about one more? Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a philosophy that declared, among other things, that the creation account is a lie, and that God really didn't create the world. That's caught fire today, isn't it? Much like Epicurus, Gnostics declare that tragedy is evidence that there is no God. Gnosticism also teaches that Jesus wasn't and isn't really God, but just simply a man sent by God. Well, the Holy Spirit contradicts Gnosticism entirely when he says here, for in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. These are just a few examples of what we would call human philosophy and empty deceit. These are examples of a knowledge springing from fallen human reason and from a human being who's fallen in sin. These are examples of an understanding based upon the elementary principles of this world. And they're worthless philosophies because they deny Christ. In fact, every religion that dismisses Jesus and teaches human beings that they can be right with God by their actions is an example of a faulty philosophy and an empty deceit. Every person who declares that trusting in Jesus Christ isn't enough denies that Jesus is God, the only one who can and has reconciled us to God. Yes, we really have all that we need in Jesus Christ. We have all that we will ever need in him. There's no replacement part for Christ. There's no additive to be attained. Every other attempt to be right with God apart from Christ is worthless and powerless and will fail in the end. We agree with the hymn writer who said, Jesus Christ, my pride and glory, he the true and living light, strengthens me with glorious might. Christ revealed in sacred story, whom I now as Lord confess, teaches me true holiness. Let me live to praise thee ever, Jesus, thou my heart's delight, thou who leadest me aright. Let me cling to thee forever, all the fleshly lusts deny and the devil's hosts defy. Grant me, Lord, thy Holy Spirit, that in all I follow him, lest the light of faith grow dim. Let me ever trust thy merit, let thy blessing me attend, from all evil me defend. From all pain and imperfection, gracious Lord, deliver me. Heaven's glory let me see. Keep me under thy direction, that the grace thou gavest me, I may praise eternally. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.